Thank you, ladies. I'm very thankful tonight that we have a God who has said, I have come to save you. What hope would we have without that? None. We can't begin to comprehend how blessed we are to have a Savior. Well, let's open our Bibles now to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to get back into this series. I'm preaching this series on Sunday mornings. I took a detour last Sunday morning, though, and I wanted to go ahead and preach to you what I was going to preach last Sunday morning. I never got to my outline. But I want to get back into it tonight because I don't want to wait until after Easter to get back into this. So we're going to jump back into the study. The title is Thinking True Thoughts. And our theme passage for this study, our launching pad, is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll be looking at verses 4 and 5 in just a moment. I've mentioned before that I enjoy World War II history. And one of the interesting things about World War II, if you study that, you know that one of the advantages that the Germans had in World War II against the Allied forces was the German weapons, by and large, were superior to the weapons of the Allies. They had some, their weapons technology was just, in many respects, superior. And so that was a challenge for American soldiers, British soldiers, and so forth, facing off against superior weaponry. For example, in the early part of the campaign in Europe, you know, after D-Day, the American Sherman tanks did not have the firepower to actually destroy the German panzer tanks. The panzers could take a direct hit, frontal hit from a Sherman tank and not be destroyed by it. So you can imagine what that must have been like to be in an American tank and know that, you know, you're the opposing tank, you can't hurt them, but they can sure hurt you. Now, later on, as the war developed, they came out with some improved Shermans that had bigger guns on them that could actually destroy some of those Panzers and Tiger tanks. But the German tanks were very feared on the battlefield. Imagine just being, for that matter, just being a soldier in the infantry and in a foxhole, and here comes one of these German tanks, and you're in this foxhole with nothing but your rifle, and you know that this awesome weapon is bearing down on you, and you don't even have a bazooka. You know, what would that be like to face off against some situation like that? You're trying to storm a pillbox or something, and there's a machine gun emplacement in that pillbox, and you don't have any hand grenades, you don't have any a flamethrower or whatever, and you know that your options are very limited, and you're just not in a good situation. My point is that when you're on a battlefield, the side that has the best weapons has a tremendous advantage and will probably win the battle if everything else is equal. And thankfully, on the battlefield of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in as believers, God has given us some mighty weapons with which to win spiritual victories. You know, a lot of times as believers, we get in this mentality that we are just outgunned and outnumbered on the spiritual battlefield, and that is not true. God, our God, is a victor, okay? He is a winner. He has won the victory over Satan and his forces at the cross of Calvary. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are triumphant with him wherever he goes. And he has put some weapons into your hands that he expects you to use in the spiritual warfare. And with those weapons, you can cast down the pillboxes of devilish deceptions in the mind. And our primary weapon is the Word of God. Now, it's not our only weapon, by the way. You know, Paul here in this passage refers to weapons in the plural. So I think, in a way, the Word of God is obviously our primary weapon, but in a way, the Holy Spirit is a weapon that we've been given as well, okay? He lives within us. He is the one who enables us to bear effective witness. He is the one that enables us to wield the sword of His Word. Believer, what does the Bible say? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And another awesome weapon that we can use in the spiritual warfare is the weapon of prayer. Prayer is a powerful weapon. It's one of the primary ways that we can engage in the spiritual conflict. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So your bazooka isn't going to really help you very much in the spiritual warfare. But power in prayer will help you greatly. And the Word of God will set you free from the lies and the deceptions of the wicked one. Let's take a look here again at our passage, and let's read again what Paul says about these mighty weapons. Verse 4, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." All right, so what are these weapons? He says they are mighty through God. The weapons of the warfare that we have been given are mighty. They are not weak. We are not outgunned or outclassed on the spiritual battlefield. The weapons that God has given you are sufficient to smash down the deceptions of the devil. They are sufficient to cast down the imaginations of the mind, the false reasonings, the false ideas, the thoughts. They're not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we must make good use of the weapons that we have been given. I tell you what, if I was in that foxhole in World War II and that tank was coming at me and there was a bazooka next to me in that foxhole, I'd sure pick it up. I mean, you'd use it, right? I mean, because you need to. Let's not let these weapons go to waste. And I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians, that's what we do. We allow our weapons to languish and we don't use them. So my goal here for this series is to help you. I want to be very practical with you in how you can use the weapon of God's Word to think true thoughts. How you can learn to think true thoughts. And so if you remember so far, we have learned, first of all, that there are 10 adversaries to thinking true thoughts in this world, at least 10 common adversaries. They are worldly culture, satanic suggestion, false teaching, your past upbringing, your personal experience, a deceitful heart, powerful feelings, the weakness or weariness of the body, stubborn unbelief, and ingrained habits of wrong thinking. Folks, those are all sources of wrong thoughts in the mind. Thoughts that will contest the truth of Jesus Christ. Thoughts that will contest the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Thoughts that will contest the goodness and the faithfulness and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our job is to cast down those thoughts and to learn how to have discernment in God's Word to know when our thinking is right and when it's not right, and we need to choose to think right thoughts. We also talked about a critically important application for thinking true thoughts. The right time to think true thoughts is when? It's all the time. We should think true thoughts all the time. More specifically, we should make a point of thinking true thoughts when we are tempted to think wrong thoughts. And that brought me to the primary application of this series that we're talking about right now, that the right time to think true thoughts is especially when we're going through trials. Because more than any other time in your life, this is probably going to be one of those times when you are greatly tempted to think untrue thoughts. And so we learned before that the secret to thinking the right way in trials is to train ourselves to think right consistently at all other times. We need to train ourselves to think true thoughts. And you know what? That takes work. Just like it takes work to prepare yourself to be a soldier on a battlefield, okay? Before you get out there on that battlefield, you should go to basic training, and you should go to infantry school, and you should go to all these different things, and you should become an expert in your weapon, and you should put in the work that you need in order to be successful on that battlefield. That's the time to prepare to be successful in the foxholes of warfare, and the time to be successful in the foxholes of the spiritual warfare of the Christian life is when you're not going through trials. We need to train ourselves. And so that brought me to the correct approach to thinking true thoughts. And this is where I left off before. I want to share with you how you can break out of those grooves of wrong thinking in the mind. Remember how I talked about that our thoughts can be like a record player. You know, we get grooves of patterns of thinking that ingrain themselves over time. We can become habitually tempted or inclined to think the wrong way. And we need to break out of those grooves and learn how to stand on the solid ground of God's Word. And so I want to share with you four transformational techniques that will help you to live in victory and to win battles in your mind with the mighty weapons that God has given to you, okay? Four transformational techniques. Now, so far, I preached on just one. Meditate on the truth of God. Okay, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that we need to meditate on God's Word. That the Word of God, the truth of God found in His Word, needs to be our constant meditation. Like the psalmist who meditates in God's law day and night. We need to ingrain our minds with the thought patterns that come from God's Word. We need to let our thinking be renewed in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And We can work at this until, as we grow in the Word, those old patterns of wrong thinking can become starkly apparent, unpleasant, and unattractive to us. Okay, so we have to meditate in the Word of God. And as I said before, this is often, I think, where as believers we fall down and fail. Okay, we're really not making God's Word our constant meditation. We're thinking about all other kind of things. We're engaged in all other kind of activities. And the amount of time that we're really seriously investing into taking the Word of God and engrafting it into our hearts is actually pretty paltry. And that's why many times we're sitting ducks when trials come along and we find ourselves on that spiritual battlefield. And we're not prepared to stand in the evil day because we did not take to us the whole armor of God. So we have to meditate on the truth of God. I preached that point already, so I won't preach it again. Now I want to share with you tonight two more. So the second transformational technique is to meditate on simple truths about God. Meditate on simple truths about God. All right, so first of all, we need to love all of God's Word. We need to drink deeply of all of His promises. We should seek to understand His Word from cover to cover. We renew our thinking in everything that God has to say. That's the Great Commission, right? Teaching God's people to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. Every part of God's Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we need all of God's Word, cover to cover. And this is our study of a lifetime right here, folks. This is the book that God has given you to master. And you may read other things, and you may be an expert in baseball statistics, and you may know a lot about this hobby or that hobby, but this is your lifelong study right here. Everything in this book, my friend, this book is worthy of your best and greatest attention. My friend, if you don't know how to read, you should learn to read so that you can read this book. If you don't know how to read well, you should apply yourself to learning how to read better so that you can better read this book. Because the truth of the matter is, this is a book. It's not a movie. It will never be accurately, appropriately. It cannot be put into any other format. It is a book, and you need to make it your life study. And it will change your life, and it will change your thinking. But, secondly, we also need to understand that it is very helpful to grab a hold of a few simple yet powerful truths about God Himself, and to make those truths a focus of our meditation. We should meditate on these simple truths about God so that they become they can dominate our thinking when we are tempted to think wrong thoughts. Now, there is a curriculum that we have used in our church before. It's an excellent curriculum by Jim Berg. It's called Quieting a Noisy Soul. My wife has used it in a ladies' Bible study in the past. And it's an excellent resource. It's really an independent study counseling curriculum is what it is. But in that curriculum, Jim Berg talks about these simple truths about God. He calls them stabilizing truths for noisy souls. And I've kind of taken his list and I've sort of adapted a little bit. But I'm going to give you a list of 10 truths, okay? And I'm not going to preach them all, or it would take a long time, but I'm just going to go through the list. If you have your note sheet, I've put several scriptures next to each one of these truths. And I put those there so that you, in your own time, can go to the Word of God and you can look up those verses and you can meditate on those verses that support that truth. In fact, it would be good for you to memorize some of these verses, okay? To hide them in your heart so that when you are tempted to think wrong thoughts, you will have the truth and the Word of God to go with it. All right, so I'm going to give you the truths. The verses are on the note sheet, and I would encourage you to make use of this resource. 10 simple truths about God. Number one, God is good all the time. Amen. God is good all the time. And that's true, by the way. The Bible says He is a God with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's a God who delights to give good gifts to His children. He is a God of grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He is good all the time. The second one is, God is faithful all the time. God is always faithful. He is always faithful to you, believer. He is a faithful God. And oh, there are so many verses about the faithfulness of God. His mercies are new every morning because His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3. That's on your list there. Number three, God will forgive me all the time. God will forgive me all the time. If you will confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He hides your sin as far as from the east as from the west. He's cast it behind His back and buried it in the depths of the deepest sea. Our God is a forgiving God. Number four, God loves me all the time. What does the Bible say? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So many verses about God's love. Now again, I've put many references in there. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, so many good references there. Number five, God is in control all the time. That's a great truth, believer. It might seem like the circumstances of your life are spinning out of control, but God is in control. He is working all things together for good in your life. If you love God, He has a plan for you. So many good verses there under that point as well. Number six, God is with me all the time. You know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. Hebrews chapter 13, He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God is with you, believer. He's with you even when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Even when you don't see Him, even when it doesn't feel like He's close by, He is with you. That's the truth. Whoops, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? I guess I got them all out there. Let me just put them all up there on the screen. There we go. All right. The next one is number six. Number seven, God will take care of me all the time. He will be faithful to meet your needs, whatever your true needs are. He will supply those needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will give you the strength to do whatever it is He wants you to do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Okay, number eight, God is truthful all the time. Believer, God is not going to lie to you. He's not going to promise you something in His Word and not keep His promise. The Bible says God cannot lie. He is a truthful God. His Word is true. It doesn't change. Number nine, God knows best all the time. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There are times we don't understand what He's doing, but He knows best because He is a God of infinite wisdom and knowledge, and He sees the big picture that we cannot see. And then finally, the last one, number 10, God is consistent all the time. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. Now, believer, I don't know about you, but it encourages me just to recite the list. Do you see how those truths will lift up your soul if you will meditate on those truths and not on the untrue thoughts of unbelief? So we have to do this, okay? We have to get the right thoughts in our minds and keep them there. And then, I got to move on, so I got this next point is going to take me a while. Okay, so here's the third transformational truth. Number one, meditate on the truth of God. Make all of God's Word your lifelong study and meditation. Number two, meditate on simple truths about God. Take these simple truths and just really get them ingrained into your thoughts. And anchor your hope in who God is. He has revealed Himself to you in this way. This is your loving Heavenly Father. And then number three, here we go. Talk about the past, present, and future blessings of God. Talk about the past, present, and future blessings of God. This technique will transform your thinking. You talk about the past, present, and future blessings of God. Now, you probably heard the illustration, the difference between the optimist and the pessimist, right? So the optimist sees that the glass is half what? Full. The pessimist, his first thought is that the glass is half empty. Right. Okay, so we understand that. So let me ask you this. Are you a glass half full or a glass half empty kind of person? You know, the thing about trials is when we're going through trials, we tend to notice what's not there. Right? When we're suffering in pain, in affliction, when the pressures of life surround us, when we are in a place of discomfort, we're sensing that God in his wisdom has allowed His hand to rest heavy upon us for a season, we tend to notice the most what we are missing that we desire. That's the thing about trials. Okay, so we tend to get our focus on the fact that my glass is half empty. That, hey, there are things that I want in my life that I don't have. I'm going through something here that is unpleasant that I don't really want to go through. And there are other things that I would like that I don't have right now. And so we tend to focus on what we don't have that we want. Now, when it comes to thinking true thoughts in trials, why should we spend all of our time and energy meditating on how our glass seems to be half empty? Because I understand how this works, okay? I've been through a few trials myself, okay? What I'm sharing with you tonight comes first and foremost out of my own life, but also from talking to many Christians over the years. And so we tend to focus on what we want God to do for us that He's not doing right now. Why should we spend all of our energy meditating on what we are lacking? You know, that gap that we seem to have in our lives. I mean, everybody else has this blessing and I don't have it. God hasn't given it to me. Why should we spend all of our time meditating on that? Why should we not put all the same energy and more into meditating on how our glass is half full? Because even when you're going through trials, you have blessings that you can count. So why shouldn't we be counting the blessings? Now, one reason we don't count our blessings in trials is because we'd rather not. I mean, let's just be honest here. We get ourselves into a bad state of mind, a state of mind that is characterized by fear, doubt, discouragement, unbelief, and we get ourselves in that state of mind and we don't really want to see our blessings because we want to feel sorry for ourselves. There's something comforting to our flesh about self-pity, okay? And so we would really rather focus on what God isn't doing for us, what He hasn't given us, and that's the only thing we really want to talk to God about is, Lord, why aren't You doing for me what I want You to do? And so when some well-meaning believer comes up and tries to encourage you from the Scripture, you say, I don't really want to hear that. I know all that. And I know you know it, but sometimes it's just we don't really want to see the blessings. But folks, how is God glorified in our lives when we insist on not seeing His goodness? I want to ask you how those thoughts could possibly glorify God. So I want to suggest that rather than meditating on your worries and insecurities and disappointments, to keep the goodness of God in the forefront of your mind. And one good way to do that is to talk about your blessings to God and to yourself and to other people. In fact, I'm going to repeat that a few times as we go through this. Talk about your blessings to God, to yourself, and to other people. So there's lots of ways to do this, okay? And I want to share with you 6 ways you can do this, all right? Very specific. Talking about God's blessings. Number one, remember and recite God's help and faithfulness in the past. Take the time to think about what God has done for you and continue to relive His past goodness in your mind. Boy, those are some good thoughts to think about. Now, at the beginning of the year, I preached about Philippians 3, you know, forget the things that are behind and reach forth to the things that are before. That's our theme for the year, pressing toward the mark. Folks, these are some of the things that we should not forget about, the things that are behind. Okay, we should not forget about the blessings of God in the past. Now, when I preached that, I said we don't live in the past, but we should remember His blessings because that will encourage us to press forward in the present. So rather than thinking about everything that you don't have and that you want God to do for you that He's not doing for you, recite the blessings that He has given you in the past over and over again to yourself and to others and to God. Let me show you some scripture, okay? Psalm 77, verse 11. The psalmist said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You see what the psalmist said here? I'm making a choice that I am going to think about what God has done for me in the past. I'm going to meditate on those works of God that He has shown me in my life, and I'm going to tell them to others. That's what I'm saying we should do. We should talk of the doings of God. Psalm 63, verse 5, the psalmist said, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When is he going to do this? When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. So what is he meditating on about God? He's meditating on how God has helped him in the past. Okay? He says, I wake up at night, I'm going to meditate on what you've done for me. And notice his response to that truth. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Okay, so the truth is, God has been my help in the past. You know, when you're going through trials, you need to remember that. You need to remember those times that God helped you in the past. God has helped me in the past. That's the truth. And the response is, I'm going to rejoice under the shadow of your wings. That means I don't understand what God is doing right now. Maybe I can't even see what God is doing right now, but I believe by faith that His wings are overspreading me, that He has not left me, that He is with me all the time, that He is taking care of me, that He knows best, that He is good, that He loves me, and He has got His wings all over the top of me, and He is faithful to me. That'll change your attitude. It'll change your thought processes. It'll give you a heart of rejoicing. You know, a few years ago, we had a building addition here. Most of you remember that. And if you might remember, when we got to the end of the addition, we had a dedication Sunday. And in that dedication service, I took the time to recount all the different ways that God had helped us in that building addition project. And there were many, okay? Many different and unique ways that God provided for that project. And you know, that was an encouragement then. But it actually encourages me now just to think about it again, you see? Every time I think about how God provided in that building addition project, that encourages me in the moment. Yes, that's the truth. God has been my help. Remember and recite His help and faithfulness in the past. Number two, see and thank God for His blessings in the present. All right, let me show you some scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What does God want us to do? Give thanks. When? In everything. Let's look at another verse. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what should we be doing while we're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. When is the right time to have an attitude of gratitude? All the time. Okay? One more verse. Hebrews 13:5, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, in those four verses that I just shared with you, we had some terms, okay? I want to just review the terms. First of all, we had in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Then we had always and for all things, Ephesians 5:20. Then we had whatsoever you are doing, Colossians 3:17, and then we had continually, Hebrews 13:5. You know, those are all inclusive terms. Okay, so when is the right time for a believer to have a thankful spirit? All the time. Sometimes people say, well, I can be thankful in everything, but I don't have to be thankful for everything. No, I just read it to you. Be thankful. Giving thanks always for all things. You say, boy, there's some things in my life I just don't know how a believer could be thankful for. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But God says we should thank Him often and habitually. And no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be, there are always blessings to be thankful for. And I think that's what it means when it says give thanks for all things, because even in the worst trials you can possibly imagine, there are some things that you can be thankful for. There are some blessings that have come into your life as a direct result of that trial. But you know what? Before you can thank God for the blessings, you will have to choose to see the blessings. And that's why I wrote the point, see and thank God for His blessings in the present. So you have to choose to see them, and then you should choose to thank God for them and talk about them to God and to yourself and to other people. You know, I was talking to a believer a while back, And she was telling me about how she kept expecting God to bring some trials into her life. Now, I know this person, and when she was talking about this, I was thinking to myself, seems to me you've been through a lot of trials lately. But she said she kept expecting that God was going to send some trials into her life. And they kept, you know, seeing how God was doing different things for them and seeing the blessings of God. And then all of a sudden it dawned on her that God had sent a lot of trials into her life, and she didn't even realize it because all the time she kept seeing how God was working for good. And so she went through these trials, and I know she did, and she didn't even realize it because she was thinking about the goodness of God. Boy, wouldn't it be a blessing to be able to go through trials that way? I wish I could say that I had that kind of success at thinking true thoughts in trials. But it was an awesome testimony. It was an awesome testimony, and I didn't mean to steal her thunder, but it just fit right in here. You know, recently our van, the transmission fluid, the line running from the transmission to the radiator, it blew out, and we left all the transmission fluid on the ground in a short period of time, and my wife was going to school in the morning with the kids, and I got a call that, you know, she was stuck on the side of the road. She only got about a mile down the road, but and I had to drive down there and drove down there and got my family, and we took him into school, and then I had to have the van towed and into the shop. And, you know, it kind of goes through your mind, right? Why is this happening, Lord? And, you know, I could have chosen to focus on the fact that, you know, this is just a bummer, you know? Why would the Lord allow that? If God loves me, why would he allow my van to have this problem, you know? I mean, there's other things and now I got to spend more money, and you know how that goes. But there's also things I could be thankful for, like the Lord protected my family while they were sitting on the side of the road and kept them safe, like the fact that the transmission is okay and it wasn't ruined. So yeah, there are things I could choose to look at and complain about, or I could choose to look at the blessings and be thankful. So why should we just focus on what we don't like? And why should we not glorify God in our thinking by praising him and thanking him for what he has done for us? Number three, praise him in advance for his future grace. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." You know, that's the last verse of the Bible. Isn't it good to know that God has left us with grace? His last word to us while we're waiting for Jesus to come is, his grace is with us all. All those who know the Lord Jesus. And that grace will be with us until Jesus comes. His grace cannot fail. So by faith, we should praise him in advance for his unfailing grace. We don't know how we're going to experience it yet. But part of living by faith is believing that what God said he will do in the future, that he will do it, okay? That he will honor his word, that he will honor his word to you, that he will keep his promises, not just to every other Christian, but that he keeps his promises to you. And you should praise him in advance that he is faithful. And you don't know all the details about exactly how he will help you and exactly how he's going to work things out in your life and exactly how he's going to address those issues that you're so burdened about, but you know that he will because he's faithful all the time. Let's just take the rapture, for example. Has the rapture taken place yet? At least I hope not. No, but we can sure praise him in advance that Jesus is coming. Because his word is true. And he will come again. And just as he departed, he will come back. He's coming back in the clouds, and he's going to take us into his presence. And we haven't experienced it yet, and we haven't seen that reality yet with our own eyes. But by faith, we believe it. We know it's true, and we can praise him in advance for it. And we should praise him in advance for other blessings as well. Number four, tell others about your blessings. Tell others about your blessings. You know, I'm a fairly private person, just according to my own personality, my own nature. I know many of us are private people. You know, we don't really like people to know about our problems. We're not eager to maybe have our name on the prayer sheet. I understand how that goes, okay? By the way, there's times when we need to let people know about our needs, because the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so when you're carrying a heavy burden, you know, other people can't help you carry it if they don't know about it. But in addition to being able to tell people about our needs, we should also be willing to tell people about our blessings. So we might be private in our nature. We might tend to keep our bothers and our blessings to ourselves. But God wants you to open up, Christian. He wants you to share with others what He's doing in your life. You know why? There's three reasons why. Number one, because it gives Him the glory, and He's worthy of the glory. Okay, so you glorify God when you tell other people about what God has been doing in your life. Yes, you could have kept it to yourself. You could have just said, thank you, Lord, I'm so thankful. But God gets the greater glory when you let other people know that you're thankful about what God has done for you. And then the second reason God wants you to open up is because it's good for other people to hear about your blessings. Because it encourages them, it strengthens them, it builds up their faith. Wow, God really answered a prayer for that brother over there. Wow, God really worked over here to heal this sister from that sickness, and that builds up the faith of other believers. And then the third reason it's good for you to open up is because it's good for you to open up. It's good for you to share. Let's look at a couple verses here. Psalm 40, verse 10. The psalmist said, I have not hid thy righteousness within mine heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. That's how it should be for a righteous person. Okay? This verse here is coming from Psalm 40. The psalmist says, this is what I'm going to do. When God has done something for me, I am going to let people know. Really, there's two options in that verse, right? He says, I have declared it, and I have not concealed it. Those are really the only two options. You're either declaring God's faithfulness, or you're concealing it. And God wants you to declare it. Psalm 35 and verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. That's the will of God. First Psalm 78 and verse 4 says, we will not hide them. That is the praises and the blessings of God, the works of God. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. But when God works in the lives of His people, you know, the children in particular, they need to hear about it. They need to know that what their mom and dad have with God is a real relationship. They need to know that God is real in the midst of His people in the church. That God answers the prayers of His people. And that will teach them as well to love the Lord and to know His wonderful works and to praise His name. This is very important. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Did I take that one out? Whoops. I did. Okay, let me just read it to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Folks, this is part of what the life of the church is to be, okay? It's not just a time where the pastor speaks to the people. It's also supposed to be a place where the people speak to one another. They admonish one another. Okay, that's why YouTube, although it is a blessing, okay, and I'm so thankful that we've had it, it is not a substitute for life in the local church. Now, if you're providentially hindered and you can't come and you're shut in, that's why we have the YouTube. That's why we set it up, because we want you to be able to get as much as you can, even though you can't be with us physically. But folks, the church is not a TV broadcast. It is a place where the people are to admonish one another. They are to teach one another. We get up and we sing a song together. We are admonishing one another in that way, okay? We get up, we share testimonies. We talk together. We fellowship together. It is to be a time where we are iron sharpening iron. It is not just a one-way thing from the preacher to the people. Let's also take a look at the... Oops, I did put the next one up there. The next one, pray your blessings back to God. Pray your blessings back to God. Let me show you a couple verses here. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His..." What's the next word? Benefits. You know, the Bible says God daily loads us with benefits. And you're thinking to yourself, what do I have to be thankful for? God has loaded you with benefits on a daily basis. And we should be saying, like David the psalmist said to his soul, "I will bless the Lord, and I will not forget His benefits." Take a look at Psalm 34, verse 1. Again, David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Again, the best way to bless the Lord in trials is to have a habit of blessing Him at all other times, okay? Train yourself to bless God, and you'll just bless Him right through the trials as well. With the same zeal, determination, and consistency as the psalmist. You notice here, he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." That's not just David's desire, that's a purpose. That's David saying, this is what I'm going to do, okay? Even though I might not feel like it, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to make sure His praise is continually in my mouth. You know, the word bless comes from a Hebrew word for knee. Okay, so the idea of blessing God has the idea of bending your knee in prayerful, grateful worship. That's what it means to bless the Lord. It means you're going to bow down and you are going to worship Him with gratitude for your blessings. You know, prayer is about much more than sharing our requests with God. That is one facet of prayer. That's probably the thing that we spend the most time doing when we pray, sharing with the Lord our needs. And God is glorified by that, and He tells us to do that. He tells us to bring all our requests to Him with thanksgiving. So it's biblical to pray about your needs. Biblical to pray for the needs of others. Okay? But prayer is about more than sharing your requests. Prayer is also about worshiping, praising, and thanking God. Blessing Him. Telling Him how great He is and how much you love Him and how much you appreciate your blessings. And honestly, folks, many believers, in fact, probably most believers, don't spend much time praying that way. So we should change that. We should change that. Our prayer life should not be a one-dimensional, I'm going to go over my list of needs with God. By all means, bring Him your needs. But you're talking to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. And you love Him. So have a meaningful time with Him where you worship Him, where you bless Him, where you lift up His name and you tell Him how much He means to you. I find that it really helps me to read the Psalms. That's why I read the Psalms on a daily basis. I start my devotions reading Psalms because the Psalms will teach you to pray in a different way other than just for your needs. The Psalms will teach you to bless God. The Psalms will teach you to worship Him. The Psalms will teach you to pour out your heart to God in thankfulness and gratitude. And so we need to develop our prayer lives in this way. It takes a little time, believer, to have a full-orbed prayer life. Again, I said before, remember what I said before? If you want to learn to think true thoughts, it's going to take some time. an investment, a commitment of yourself to exalt God in all your thinking. And part of that is by praying your blessings back to God. God blesses you, and you bless His name. In gratitude, bowing your knee before Him. And then finally, number six, sing the truths of God and your thanks to God. Sing about them. Sing them out. That's a great way to meditate on true thoughts, to meditate on the God-honoring lyrics of Christ-exalting music. And again, I know sometimes you may not feel like singing. There are times in my life I don't feel like singing. Maybe I'm tired. Maybe I'm discouraged. I don't really feel like singing. But I would counsel you, make yourself sing if you have to. Because no matter how you feel at the moment, God is always worthy of your worship. He is always worthy of your praise. He is always worthy of your song. And secondly, singing the truths of God, even when you don't feel like it, will change how you feel. Let me show you the scripture. Psalm 57. Look at what the psalmist said. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." That word fixed means it is steadfast and it is firm. And what was he firm in? What was he steadfast about? "I will sing and give praise." So he said, "My heart is fixed. I am going to sing the praises of God no matter how I feel. I am going to sing out His praise. I'm solid on that. And I'm not going to quit singing just because I'm going through a hard time." Psalm 89, verse 1 says, "I will sing." Again, look at the purpose. Look at the intention there. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 27, verse 6 says, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Do you see there that the psalmist said, "I will sing," and he stops in mid-sentence. And he goes back and he says it again. "Yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord." So, he was determined about this. He was definite about this. "I am going to sing." And then lastly, Psalm 104, verse 33, "I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Let me ask you, are you still alive tonight? Your heart's still pumping. You still have a pulse. You have your being. That's what it means. If you have your being, that means you're alive, okay? You got a pulse. Then you should be singing. You should be singing to the Lord, okay? He says, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Now, I want you to notice in that last verse there how singing transformed the meditations of the psalmist. Do you see how that happened? Okay, so verse 33, he says, "I will sing." Okay, so he is singing. Maybe he doesn't feel like it. Okay, maybe he's hurting. Maybe he's got trials in his life. Maybe this was a time of where he was under affliction and going through testing. We don't know the circumstances in the life of the psalmist at the moment that he wrote these words, but he says, "I'm alive, therefore I'm going to sing." And then notice what he said. He says, "My meditation." And that's what we're talking about in this series, right? Thinking true thoughts. He says, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." So singing the praises of God helped the psalmist to think sweet thoughts about God. Well, that's what we need. I believe that you should have a time every day where you sing. That's one way to worship the Lord, okay, in your devotion time. I don't care if you think you have a good voice or you don't have a good voice, all right? That really doesn't matter. What matters is that you sing to the Lord from your heart. These verses I read you tonight, they don't just say, sing unto the Lord if you think you have a good voice. They're for every Christian. Now, you might want to get alone in your closet if you don't think that you sing very well, okay? That's one good reason to have a quiet place to meet with God, just you and the Lord, so you can be uninhibited and you can sing. I think it's good to sing in our family devotions. When we have family devotions, by and large, we usually sing, unless, you know, we're all sick with colds or something, but it's good to sing. Good to sing as a family. I think you should make it a priority to be on time for church service to sing. Okay, the song service, the beginning of the service, is not just an afterthought. It's not just something that, you know, which is more important, okay, to sleep in another 15 minutes or to be here to sing the praises of God? Which should be the priority on a Sunday morning? I think we should learn the great songs of the faith. We should know them by heart. I think it'd be a good idea for every home to have a hymn book in it. You buy a hymn book and maybe you use that hymn book in your devotions. I guarantee it'll change your mindset. I guarantee it'll help you to think true thoughts. Now, I have one more transformational technique, and I'm not going to preach it tonight. I'm going to save it. It's going to probably be a message of its own. But if you want to know what it is, I'll give you a sneak peek, okay? The last point is talk to your soul about God. And we're going to study that next time. But for tonight, if you want to think true thoughts, number one, meditate on the truth of God. Number two, meditate on simple truths about God. Number three, talk about the past, present, and future blessings of God. And number four, we haven't covered it yet, but talk to your soul about God. But did you notice that all four points are all about God? Okay? That God is in the center of every thought. Now, I want you to see this verse here as I close. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." That's a characteristic of the mindset of the wicked. He's not thinking about God. He's not meditating on God. He has no interest in God at all. I wonder how often are our mindsets similar to that of an unbeliever? Really, that's what it means to think unbelieving thoughts, isn't it? God is glorified in our lives when He's in the center of every thought. Amen. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is teaching us, that when we realize that our thoughts do not have God in His proper place, in the center, on the throne, those thoughts need to go. They need to be cast down. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Believer, will you intentionally and intensively make use of these three transformational techniques that we have studied so far? Will you make use of them? Will you put some time and effort into learning how to think true thoughts? I'm giving you very practical things here. We can all use this, okay? We can all put these things into practice. And I want to encourage you. These are three practical prescriptions. You put them into place in your life, okay? And I realize we're all growing, okay? We're all going to be tempted. There's going to be times where we fail. But when our minds jump down to one of those sad, sorry songs of unbelief and fear and doubt, let's just make sure that we hop out of that groove and we get our thoughts back on where they need to be, with Christ at the center. Amen. Let's bow our heads.